I want you to imagine for a moment that you have just found out that you have a rare and terminal illness. And you sit down with your doctor. Is there any hope, you ask? Well, says the doctor, there is one thing. Without this one thing, it's over. But with this one thing, you will be completely healed. But let me be absolutely clear. It's impossible for you to live without this one thing. How would you respond to that? Would you say something like, listen, doc, you're boring me. You know, my favorite TV show is coming on in 5 minutes and I don't want to miss it for anything. So if you don't mind, maybe we can talk about this later. I'll see you another time. Or would you be one that says something like, well, that's interesting, doc, but that's your opinion. You're completely entitled to your opinion, but I really don't appreciate you cramming it down my throat. I just don't want to hear any more of it. Would you respond that way? Or would your response look something like, what is it, doc? Tell me now. I have to know what this is. Please tell me, and I won't leave until you do. Of course, the only sane response is the last one, right? If we are saved by faith, and if we live by faith, it is impossible to please God without faith. Therefore, the only reasonable response, those are truths that the Bible reveals to us. Therefore, the only reasonable response to that is, what is faith? I have to know what faith is. I'm not leaving until I find out what it is. The just shall live by faith, the Bible says. The just shall live by faith. We have to know what that faith is. There's a lot of things running around today called faith. There's a lot of things running around even in the Christian church called faith, and they're not faith. We have to know what faith is. Let's get to the bottom line from the text today. Consider what it says in verse 26. If we sin willfully. Now, what you have here is the next warning in the letter to the Hebrews. Remember, a while ago, we considered several warnings. This is the next one. This is a warning. If we sin willfully. Now, a lot of people take that and just make it a general concept, you know, that if a Christian does any sin willfully, then they're headed for fiery indignation. And some people use this to argue what I believe to be an errant theology, that you can lose your salvation. That's not what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. We have to understand this in its context. What is the context of what he's been saying so far? The writer of Hebrews is writing to a people, generally speaking to a church of the Hebrews, but within that church, there have been people who have been teetering on the fence, and they're thinking, you know, this Christianity, this following God thing, this trusting Christ is a hard thing. I think I'm just going to go back to Judaism. Just tell me what to do. All I have to do is follow the law. You know what? There's no persecution for the Jews. But the Christians, they're really having a hard time. So I'm just going to go back there. I've just forget Christ. I don't need him. I'm going to go back to the sacrifices. I'm just going to do what I've been told to do. And I'll be happy with that. That is what the writer of Hebrews means by sinning willfully. Meaning, if you make the conscious choice to trust something else, in other words, to not trust Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, but you trust something else, then you have chosen something that cannot make you right with God. You have chosen to trust something that cannot reconcile you to God. The sacrifices of the Old Testament were insufficient. They were not God's ultimate plan. They were not God's ultimate remedy. They were simply a foreshadowing of the reality that was to come in Jesus Christ. And if you abandon that reality, then you are abandoning all hope. And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Because look what he says. If you sin willfully, what lays ahead for you? A fiery indignation and a judgment. Meaning, You are still under the wrath of God if you reject Jesus Christ. And you are due for the final wrath of God. And the only thing that rescues you from that is to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. What is the bottom line then to what the writer of Hebrews is saying? The bottom line is this. It is a question. Have you been reconciled to God? Many of you in here this morning, if not almost all of you, grew up in Christian homes. Not all of you did. I understand that. But many of you have been in the church for a long time. Some of you probably feel like you oozed into the kingdom of God. This warning is for you. Each one of you, I'm speaking to you individually this morning, you have to ask yourself the question, have I been reconciled to God? I did not ask you, have you been faithful at church? Have you been doing all the right things that a Christian is supposed to do? I did not ask those questions. The question I am asking is plain and simple. Have you been reconciled to God? This is what the writer of Hebrews is presenting. What is the purpose of such a warning as this? The purpose of the warning is personal assessment. I need to ask myself this question, have I been reconciled to God? It goes like this. Remember the analogy we had before? Do you have both feet in the boat? That dock represents what leads up to the boat. That represents man's obedience to the law. That represents man doing the things he's supposed to do. Listen, man doing the things he's supposed to do does not reconcile you to God. If you have been counting on all your life doing the things that a Christian does, that's not what reconciles you to God. You're walking on the dock and expecting to get to the other side of the lake. There is a storm brewing, and the Lord Jesus is the boat, and you have to have both feet in the boat if you are to be rescued off of that island. Do I have both feet in the boat? Because what the whole book of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews is about, is people who have a foot in the boat, they're associated with Christianity, but they still have a foot on the dock. And that's why the writer wrote this letter to the Hebrews. It's specifically to those people who have a foot on the dock and they're saying, you know, I'm just not sure I'm ready to commit to Jesus Christ all the way. I'm keeping a foot on the dock because you know what? If things get hard, I'm just going to go back to the way things were because it's a little more comfortable there. Do I have both feet in the boat? You ask yourself that question this morning. Have you wholly entrusted yourself to your rescuer, Jesus Christ? This is the warning of the writer of Hebrews. Here's the simple truth, okay? Let's not complicate things. Either you trust or you don't. Either you trust or you don't. There are only two stages to biblical faith. There's the yes and there's the no. Either you trust or you don't. If I trust this chair, what am I going to do? I'm going to sit in it. When I sit in the chair, I enjoy its comfort. This is as far as I'm going to go with this chair. I'm not resting in this chair, am I? I'm really not trusting it. It's a very simple illustration of what faith is. You see, the test of faith is this. It's not how much you believe. And this is where the whole idea and the whole notion of faith has gone awry, particularly in the West, and particularly in the last 5 or 6 decades. It's not about how much you believe. The question is, what is the object of your faith? Are you trusting the dock, which represents all the good things you do? Or are you completely trusting the rescuer, the boat, who will get you off of the island of doom? Because there is a fiery storm brewing. It's not about how much you trust, but it's about what the object of that trust is. You see, faith is not quantifiable. The Bible does not present faith as something that's quantifiable. In other words, the more I believe something, the more I have faith, the more it becomes true. was watching the third game of the World Series last night. It's in Detroit. You talk about the fans being taken right out of the game. And they're all holding. By the way, San Francisco is up 3-0. They beat the Detroit Tigers last night. Okay, and in the stands, you've got all these, you know, these people holding up these signs. We believe, we believe. And I'm sitting here asking myself, okay, what is it you believe? And if you were to ask them that question, they would say, well, we believe that the Tigers will still win. Really? Has anybody told you that? Do you have any reasonable information that will lead you to place your confidence in that the Tigers will win the World Series now that they're down 3-0? You see, that's the whole notion that the more, if I believe more, the more I believe, the more something becomes true. There are whole churches built on that kind of theology today. It is errant. Faith is not a quantifiable thing. It is either you trust or you don't. I like what Michael Horton says. He gives this illustration where he was anxiously expecting the premature of triplets. Well, his wife was anyway, not him, but his wife was. But he was waiting for the event. He says, I will never forget the moment the doctor looked at me and announced, they're all alive. They are all alive. It was not a foregone conclusion, at least for one particularly. Until that report, my wife and I were in suspense. All the wishful thinking could not alleviate that suspense. I could believe all I wanted in a successful delivery, but I had, this is important, okay? I could believe all I wanted in a successful delivery, but I had no promise to rely on, either from God or the doctors. And the intensity of my believing it had nothing to do with the state of my affairs. My confidence developed entirely on the words that the doctor uttered. Similarly, the gospel is news because it reports a completed event. Faith does not make something true, but embraces truth. Do you see the difference there? Just because I believe something doesn't make that true. And just because I believe it ostensibly more than the next person doesn't mean I have more truth than they do. Faith does not make something true. It embraces truth, a completed event. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is writing to his readers and saying, listen, this is truth. This is the completed event that has taken place. You need to embrace this. You need to entrust yourself to this. Forget trusting all the good things you do. Trust Jesus Christ. Entrust yourself to Jesus Christ. So here is the test of faith. What am I trusting? Really? What am I trusting? What is the object of the... I'm not asking you how much do you believe. I'm asking you, what is the object of your faith? Is the object of your faith a decision that you made? I propose to you this morning, that's the wrong object of faith. Is the object of your faith maybe the fact that you in some church walked an aisle and came down and knelt down and that becomes the object of your faith? I'm trusting that to know that I have eternal life. That's the wrong object of faith. You are trusting something you did to make you right with God. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, you have to trust the boat. You have to have both feet in the boat. What are you trusting, really? And listen, I grew up as a missionary kid, as a pastor kid. I came to Christ when I was 11 years old. But, you know, I had to be confronted one day with the fact that, you know, I was trusting the wrong thing. I was trusting the fact that I grew up in a missionary kid home. I was even born on the mission field. Right? I should be okay with God through that, right? And I was doing, you know, I obeyed mom and dad. I was never a really rebellious kid. I always went to church. I never remember a day in my life where I wasn't committed to going to church all the time. Until I was 11 years old, I was trusting that to make sure that I was okay with God. Until my oldest brother confronted me and says, Rich, he says, your life isn't manifesting a trust in Christ. What are you trusting this morning? And that warning is particularly for those who have been Christian for a very long time. You younger generation in here this morning, you need to ask that question. I know for a fact that I have seen people who have been Christian for a very long time and got to the point where they realized, you know, I've been trusting all my goodness. I've been trusting the fact that I've been doing all these things that a Christian is supposed to do. That's what I've been trusting. And I have never truly entrusted myself to the person of Jesus Christ. This is a very serious warning from the writer of Hebrews this morning. And I encourage you to heed it. There is a big picture here that he draws us to. Do we understand the big picture? Because if I'm trusting me, if I'm trusting my goodness, then I've lost sight of the big picture. I'm going to appeal to Francis Chan's book, Crazy Love, with the illustration that he uses. Suppose you're an extra in an upcoming movie. And we've had some movies made around this area, you know, and there's been the invitation for you to be an extra in the movie. And you know what extras are? You're just one of the people in the crowd. You're just a face in the crowd. You don't have any real particular part in the movie. You just are part of the crowd so that there is a crowd in the movie. But the movie is focusing on the main characters of it. But suppose you're an extra in the upcoming movie and you'll probably scrutinize the one scene where hundreds of people are milling around just waiting for that 2/5 of a second where the back of your head appears. All right? So it'll look something like this. All right? This is a scene in the movie. You see that guy way over on the right with a bald head and the gray t-shirt? Okay, guys, that's you. Ladies, you're the one with the blue t-shirt there in the middle of the long blonde hair. Let's say that's you. All right? All right, let's go back to that last blank screen. Now, this is the upcoming movie, and your scene, you're going to be an extra in the movie, and you're going to have 2/5 of a second where the back of your head is showing, and it'll look something like this. Boom, that's it. That's all you appear in the movie. And what do? You contact all your friend. You contact every friend you have, and you rent out the movie theater, and you say, come watch the movie about me. What are they going to say? You're crazy. How can you think it's about you? Loved ones, do you understand something? In the scope of all of eternity, and in the context of the infinite majesty of God, it's about all you are in this life. You have 2/5 of a second in the scope of all of eternity. Who are you trusting, really? What is the object of your faith? That is a question that you need to answer. That takes us to the big picture. You see, the whole point is this. Your existence, your life, is about the sovereign of the universe. The very reason you exist is for His pleasure and His glory. And your time on this earth is that 2/5 of a second. Are you making it about you? The movie's not about you. It is about the one who made you, and He made you for Himself. Verse 30 makes it clear He is the one to whom we must give account, as He says back in chapter 4. The bottom line, once again, have you been reconciled to God? Or, as it depicts in verse 29, do you just brush it off as, he's just another religious guy. I'm really not going to take God's word seriously. The infinite sovereign of the universe has revealed Himself. I'm not going to take it seriously. He has given me the prescription, the one thing I need to live and to survive. His wrath, the one thing I need, I'm just going to brush it off. I'm going to trample it underfoot. I'm going to consider it common. Not for me. It's not important. Have you been reconciled to God? Or are you brushing off the work that makes that reconciliation possible? Let me just go back to Francis Chan for a minute. He says this, and I'm quoting him, "How is it possible that we live as though it's about us? We have only our 2/5 of a second long scene to live. I don't know about you," he says, "but I want my 2/5 of a second to be about my making much of God." I like that. You have 2/5 of a second to make much of God. How are we doing? What Scripture means when it says, do all. Do what? All. For the glory of God. Think about that verse. It's a deep verse. Because Francis Chan is pretty blunt here. He says, what does that mean for you and me? Frankly, you need to get over yourself. That's pretty blunt, isn't it? But it's true. I think that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. If he were to write it today, I think that's what he would have said. I have that inspired information, just so you know. What he's saying is it's your self-preeminence. You're trusting yourself will condemn you. If you think getting back on the dock and trying to build that dock to get across the lake, if that's what you're trusting, and that dock represents the good things you do, that dock represents you, all your life you've been in a Christian family, and you've been doing all the things that a Christian is supposed to do, that dock represents that. If that's what you're trusting, you've got the wrong object of faith. It's a very serious, a very personal assessment that we need to engage in this morning. Because Hebrews 10:31, look at verse 31, says, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. You see, there's a warning here for those of us who have grown up Christian. Or there is a warning here for somebody who went through some kind of an experience and they're counting on the fact that they made a decision and they're counting on that to be okay with God. What Ravi Zacharias says here, and this is the whole point, this gets into it as an introduction to chapter 11 and those who lived by faith. Ravi Zacharias says, faith is confidence in the person of Jesus Christ and in His power, so that even when His power does not serve my end, right, because I'm only an extra in 2/5 of a second in the movie, so when His power does not serve my end, my confidence in Him remains because of who He is. Why? Because the movie is about Him. He's the star. It's His story, not yours. And therefore, I trust Him. What is the behavior then? The writer of Hebrews gives us a glimpse at the behavior of faith, the behavior of trust. First of all, trusting God looks like, it's verse 32 to 34 in the text. What he says, first of all, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. A spectacle by reproaches. That word spectacle, it means it's like you were up on stage. They paraded you in front of all other people and mocked you and made fun of you up there because of your faith in Christ. So again, he is writing generally to an audience of Christian people. But he recognizes that within that group of Christian people, there are those who are still just associated with Christianity and they're thinking about going back to trusting their good works. You became companions of those who are so treated. You identified with them. You invested yourself with those who were derided by the haters. For example, some Germans during World War II who invested themselves, who risked themselves to rescue some of the Jews who were being severely persecuted by the Nazis. This is verse 34. It says, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Now, that's where it starts stepping on our toes, doesn't it? Because we as Westerners were so about all the things that we have. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. What does faith look like? When I am truly trusting, when I have truly entrusted myself to my rescuer, my sovereign, my creator, my rescuer, when I have entrusted myself to him, I will joyfully accept the plundering of my goods. Why? Because all I have is 2/5 of a second. The story isn't about me. My perspective is, my understanding is, trusting the one who made me and rescued me, that it's all perishable and temporary. And the best things will last. They can't be taken away from me. Now let's take that to the opposite side then. If that's what trusting God looks like in verses 32, 33, and 34, then what would it look like if I were a person who was wanting to step back on the dock and I'm just going to trust myself? I'm going to be trusting my own goodness. And maybe if I engage in this personal assessment, I'm looking at, okay, do I have both feet in the boat? If you don't have both feet in the boat, that wasn't a Freudian slip, by the way, just because November 6th is coming up. If you don't have both feet in the boat, maybe something like this is happening in your life. When persecution comes, when faith, the life of faith gets hard, trusting God is a hard thing. You reckon you're doing it in the flesh. You're just simply trying harder to be better instead of your fruit being an outflow of your faith and your trust in God and your walk with God. And when things get hard, you start to question God. And when things get hard, you start getting frustrated. Does God really know what He's doing? God, are you really good? God, are you really there? And if you've been trusting your own goodness instead of God being the object of your faith, you will end up doing what the writer of Hebrews says. You're going to draw back. You're going to draw back. You had one foot in the boat, and now you're going like this. I'm not sure if that's a good idea. You're drawing back because you're not sure you trust God. You see, either you trust or you don't. And the word trust, faith, pistis, means to entrust yourself. That is how it's often translated in the Scriptures. Or, instead of becoming a companion of those who are ill-treated, you become preoccupied. If you're trusting yourself, you become preoccupied with perception, how other people view your goodness, instead of being preoccupied with real, actual sacrifice and commitment. Bruce Little touched on that several weeks ago when he was here. This is one way that we love the world. We love to be perceived as good and doing good instead of actually engaging in commitment and sacrifice. Sacrifice and commitment are so diametrically opposed to everything that our culture is teaching us today. I will commit myself to something as long as something more desirable doesn't come along. And if I'm just trusting my goodness, my own goodness, then I will commit to that as long as following God doesn't become hard. But when it becomes hard, I'm going to draw back and I'm going to question God if He really knows what He's doing or if He's even really there. You know, in verse 34, it says, "You joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods." If I am trusting myself and my whole faith system has been built on trusting the good things that I do, that I've been living the Christian life and doing everything that a Christian is supposed to do, what's that going to look like when it comes to the plundering of my goods? It's going to reveal to me that I care more about my own pampering than I do about God's purpose. We see that story in the prodigal son. Remember the story of the prodigal son? In Luke's gospel, the son came back. He realized that being away from the father was the worst decision he could have ever made. And here he was destitute. He says, "I just need to get back to the father." And so he goes back to the father with a humble heart. And the older brother comes. And what is his attitude? "Ugh, why are you accepting? Why are you throwing a party for him? Listen, Dad, I've been serving you faithfully all these years. And you never threw a party for me." What is that? He was trusting his own goodness, wasn't he? Christians, listen. If you call yourself Christian, does that attitude reflect yours? If things get hard in your life, do you start challenging God and saying, "God, you owe me because I've been good"? Is that where you are? Then you have the wrong object of faith. And I'm pleading with you this morning, put both feet in the boat and get off the dock. Because your goodness will not reconcile you to God. Jesus said it very, very plainly in Matthew chapter 7. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And the Lord says, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Isn't that a sobering verse? Doing good things for God is not the same thing as trusting Him. Are you trusting the good things you have done? Or are you trusting God? Because to trust Him is to know Him. Does God know you? Or does He see you as somebody walking the dock? The warning is very bold and very clear this morning. It leads us finally in this text to the bond in verses 35 to 39. He says in this, the just shall live by faith. And he's quoting Habakkuk chapter 2. The just shall live by faith. It simply means this. Your life is anchored in the greatest and most important reality. And that is the person of God. My life is anchored in Him. The greatest and most important reality. He is the sovereign God. He is the trustworthy one. And if the person who draws back, the person who has one foot in the boat, well, wait a minute, I'm gonna try this Jesus thing, but if it gets hard and stormy, I'm gonna get back on the dock. I'm just gonna trust all the good things I do. That's the person who draws back. The person who draws back, the Lord says, my soul has no pleasure in him. That word pleasure in him, it's the same word that is used, the same root word that is used when the Lord looked at his son. He says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen, if you trust Jesus Christ and he is the object of your faith, God says that about you. So if you are one who draws back and you are just simply trusting all the good things you've done, let it be known to you this morning that God says, my soul has no pleasure in him. God is not well pleased with you if you are simply trusting all the good things you've done as a Christian. It doesn't work. To draw back to perdition, as the text says, means you're not in the boat. You are still on the island of doom that is headed for a fiery destruction. The volcano is about to erupt, and that volcano represents the necessary and just wrath of God. And if you're trusting your goodness, you will be destroyed on the island of doom. To draw back means that God has no pleasure in you, and that simply means there is no relationship with God in existence. This is a challenging warning this morning, isn't it? Take this personal assessment, please. What are you trusting, really? The bottom line comes down to this. It is the definition of faith. Have I been reconciled to God? And this is defining faith as we get into chapter 11 now. Defining faith. Remember, faith has an object. Faith means to entrust yourself to a trustworthy object. To entrust yourself to a trustworthy object. If you have truly entrusted yourself to a trustworthy object, then it manifests itself in very particular ways. And I close with this illustration. It's very, very simple. If I entrust myself to a chair, then I enjoy its comfort. It's that simple. That's what faith is. Now, as you read Hebrews chapter 11, you are going to read all kinds of accounts of people who entrusted themselves to God. And because they entrusted themselves to God, this is what their lives looked like. They weren't perfect. In fact, they were very imperfect. But because they entrusted themselves to God, look what the text says here. We're looking for something beyond now. We know that we have a better home waiting for us. When I know that and I trust the one who made me and rescued me and promised that to me, then my life looks this way. It looks, it has certain qualities to it. It has certain manifestations to it. Either you trust or you don't. I'm not trusting this chair, am I? In fact, this is hard. My legs are starting to burn right now because I'm not fit like Jeff Rowan is. And now they're starting to shake. Listen, folks, I know a lot of Christians who are doing that. They look like they're sitting in the chair, but they're not. They're trusting themselves. They're operating in the flesh. They're counting on all the good things they do. That's not the same thing as trusting God. That's the warning of the writer of Hebrews this morning.